We have a special guest preacher this morning, a guy named Jeff Kerr. He is the pastor of Crestwood Presbyterian Church in Edmonton, Alberta. Jeff and I met our first week in seminary. We met taking a class that we called, was called 6-Week Greek. It was designed to take people who had no knowledge of Greek and in 6 weeks have them translate all of 1 John. It was intense. We called it Kamikaze Koine. It was a lot of fun. Our friendship was cemented our second week in seminary when we had a power outage that lasted throughout our third week of seminary in the midst of a heat wave in July in St. Louis. It was miserable, but we got some good friends out of it. Jeff and I quickly discovered that we have a shared love of playing mediocre chess. We enjoy the song Africa by Toto, as well as the show The Office, all in common. Jeff is married to Katie. They have 3 kids, Elsie, Hudson, and Brighton. Jeff is one of my best friends in the whole world. Jeff is, in many ways, my pastor. Jeff is who I call when I need a pastor. And I'm honored to have him here today for this special service. Thanks, Jeff.
Well, good morning, Christ the King Church. It's an honor and a privilege for Katie and for me to be here this morning. We love Todd and Jen and their kids, and we are so excited that Todd is going to be your pastor. I think Todd mentioned I pastor Crestwood Presbyterian. It's a PCA church in Edmonton, Alberta. So greetings from your brothers and sisters way up north. And our passage for this morning is going to be 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read verses 7 through 11. So I'll invite you to open your Bibles there. 1 Peter 4, we're going to read verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. Thank you for your varied grace. And thank you that we can know that when we open your word, we can come and read and expect to hear the truth. Because you are the truth and you always tell the truth. So help us to open your word expecting to hear you speak truly, expecting to hear you speak into our lives. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would attend the word, that we might hear it and understand, that it might sink deeply into our hearts, that we would respond with faith and with love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, Todd told you a little bit about how we met. We've known Todd and Jen for a little over 12 years now. As Todd mentioned, we met each other the first week at seminary. We actually met Todd and Jen on the day that Katie and I arrived in St. Louis to attend Covenant Seminary. We were unloading our truck to move into our apartment, and Todd was one of several guys who came out and helped us unload. We really got to know each other taking our Greek class. As a matter of fact, I remember carpooling with Todd and a number of other students to Greek on the first day of class, and Kenny Loggins' Highway to the Danger Zone came on the radio, which we thought was so fitting. Katie and I lived across a small parking lot from the Gwinnips, and the four of us bonded, as Todd told you, taking shelter from a storm. We had invited Todd and Jen over to dinner, and it was the first time the four of us had hung out, and a severe storm swept through the St. Louis area, and we had eaten dinner, and then the tornado sirens started going. So we knew we needed to get down into a basement, but ours was half exposed because our apartment was on a hill, and so we ran across the parking lot in the teeming rain into Todd and Jen's apartment, took shelter in their basement, only to find that water was pouring into their basement. So Todd and I went outside in the storm, and we fixed the drain pipe that had come disconnected at the side of the house. And though we never would have guessed it at the time, that evening was a little bit of a signpost, a little bit of a symbol for the years to come. It sort of encapsulated what our relationship with the Gwinnips would be like: conversation and laughter and finding a little bit of shelter in the midst of the storms of life and ministry. Todd mentioned he thinks of me as his pastor. I think of him as mine. That night, if only in a small way, pointed forward to what was going to come. And Peter tells the Christians that he's writing to that their lives and their ministries and the way that their church functions is meant to do the same thing. It's meant to point forward to what they know is going to come. He begins our section with a startling claim: the end of all things is at hand. It's the sort of bold statement, the sort of bold apocalyptic statement that you might expect to see on a billboard or maybe on a pamphlet that's handed out on a street corner. But what Peter is really telling these Christians is that the return of Jesus is the next and last major event of God's redemptive plan. Jesus has come, he lived, and he taught you, and he died, and he rose, and he ascended into heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit, and now the end of the present order is at hand. Remember that Jesus is coming back, and when he does, he's going to renew this world so that it will be exactly what he always intended it to be: a place of justice and truth and love, a place where we relate to God and each other and his creation peacefully and purposefully. So, Peter says, the fact that that day is coming needs to have an effect on the way that you live and relate to each other and minister now, the way that you think of yourself as an assembly of his people. We're meant to live with hope for that day. We're meant to be a hopeful church because of the renewing work of Jesus. And Paul says, Peter says, that the coming kingdom of God isn't only a truth about the future, but it's also meant to inform how we live as God's people now. So what does a hopeful church look like? What does a church that lives in light of the truth of Jesus coming back look like? That's what Peter talks a little bit about here. And the first thing that he says is that a hopeful church practices love in community. Look again at verses 7 through 9. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Peter says that the first things that a church should be out of hope for the return of Jesus are self-controlled and focused on the love of others. He starts by saying that we ought to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of our prayers, to cultivate in our hearts a kind of holiness that's geared towards being awake and aware of the people and situations around us, to be able to see the needs and the hurts that require prayer that we can bring to our Heavenly Father. And then he says to keep loving one another, which plays out in many ways, but he says especially in forgiveness and in hospitality. Which might seem like a strange thing to link to the truth that Jesus will return one day, but there's a strong connection there. At the return of Jesus, all those who have put their faith in him from all times and from all places will be gathered together for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and then we'll live together in perfect community for all eternity on the new earth. Which means that a hopeful church will embody something of that eternal community in the way that it functions as a church right here and right now. And I don't know about you here at Christ the King, but at the church I serve in Edmonton, two of the greatest roadblocks to people feeling plugged in and accepted and welcome in our community are personal grievances and cliquishness. Some personal disagreement or sin gets between two people and they don't want to resolve it, or they feel like they can't. And so instead of there being forgiveness, instead of there being some sort of reconciliation, resentment grows. People become frustrated with each other. They stop talking to each other. They feel like they can't be with each other. Or people find the group of people that they like, and then they just stick with those people. And new people or outsiders feel like they can't find a place to belong because everybody's set in their own little groups. So Peter says our communities now ought to reflect the heavenly community on its way. A community of redeemed and forgiven people who are ready and happy to forgive now. To let love cover over the sins of others. To find real resolution where there once was resentment. And to invite other people into our lives and into our homes without seeing it as an inconvenience or an unfortunate duty, but out of love. Out of the conviction that we get to share a world made new together, knowing that Jesus has already forgiven us for far greater than anyone else has done to us. And so we give the same forgiveness that we receive from him to others. Out of knowing that God has adopted us into his family through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, that we ought to be willing to receive others into our lives and into our homes as well. A hopeful church practices love in community. Now he goes on. He also says that a hopeful church serves in God's power. I'm going to get you to turn back to our text, to verses 10 and the first half of verse 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Think of how powerful we say we believe God is when we say that he created the world and that he raised Jesus from the dead, that he can forgive sins, that he will raise all his people to new life, and that he'll make a renewed heaven and earth. Think how powerful we confess God to be. And essentially, Peter is telling us, if you believe in that God, then don't try to go about your own vocations and ministering in the church and loving your neighbors in your own power. Don't just confess that God is powerful and then leave him out of living for him. Don't put your faith in a powerful Jesus and then assume that he leaves you alone when it's time to do the work that he's given to his people. Instead, Peter calls us stewards of God's varied grace, which means that in whatever way you serve, whatever role you play in this community, whatever part you have with your neighbors, with those who live around you, whether you speak or pray or read or sing in church, whether you prepare meals for others or volunteer with the children or pray regularly for those most in need of it or give a sympathetic ear to your neighbor who's having a hard time, it all comes from the Lord Himself so that this community of believers can be a faithful presence in Southwest Dallas County. He doesn't give the same gifts to everybody, but spreads them across His people so that the right gifts are in the right places at the right time. And then He gives the power to use them for the sake of others. Let whoever serves do so as one who serves in the strength that God supplies. And let the one who speaks do so as one who speaks the oracles of God. Todd, you're going to be getting up to preach to these fine folks just about every week. That's a tall order. And speaking from experience, the temptation is to let your cleverness and your innovation and your insights be the driving force behind your preparation and behind your message. But that won't be giving God's people the hope that they need. It won't give them the truth that they need. It might feel that way for a while, but it's not true. Give them the oracles of God. Give them His truths handed down once for all to the saints. Give them the Word of God, and most importantly, give them the Jesus that that Word reveals to us. Your preaching and your ministry will only have the power of God attending to it if it leads to Jesus. And this is an important thing for both churches and their pastors to remember. In the service this morning, Todd will be installed as your pastor. That is so exciting. And your session asked me to preach the service because Todd and I have been best friends for a long time. And that's so humbling. And it's an honor to be here, and there are so many things that I would like to tell you about him, and most of them are good. What a great friend he is. And how he's listened to me when I needed someone to talk to. And how he's given me advice when I'm facing a tough situation. How it's usually good advice. How he's told me things I've needed to hear, even though it might make me angry or upset. How he's heard me confess my sins, and he's spoken the gospel to me when I've either forgotten or ignored it. And how I'm certain you'll be blessed by his ministry because I know how much he cares about people and how much he loves Jesus. And all of that's true. But it's also incomplete. Because the source of your hope for the ministry of this church isn't Todd. The power that will help you love God and love your neighbors doesn't come from Todd. And the message and character of this community don't come from Todd or from the Gwinnett family. They, like all of you, are repenting sinners. They, like all of you, need reminders of the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they, like all of you, are merely stewards of God's varied grace. The goal and message and hope and power of this church is Jesus Christ. I know you'll be blessed by these people. I know that because Katie and I have been so much. But it'll be God blessing you through them. It'll be God blessing them through you. And it'll be God working for his glory in this church and in this city by using all of you with the love and the gifts that he's given you. Because that's what Peter says happens when we practice love in community and we serve in the power of God. All happening through the hope that is ours through Jesus Christ. When what happens is that in it all, God is glorified through Jesus Christ. A church that believes the gospel and shows each other grace and loves others in tangible ways like forgiveness and hospitality and does it all in the power that God provides. That's a church to the glory of God. May it be so for Christ the King. May it be so for the Gwinnips ministering to you and ministering among you. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord be glorified through you.